Here we are in the meat of God's love, promise, and security for believers. And so we're looking at Romans 8, 31 through 34. As we come to the end of this chapter, here is the hope and assurance that we have as Christians. And John Stott has said it this way: the cross proves God's generosity. One of the things that we want to get this morning is just how generous our God is to us. And so we begin at the cross, we are anchored at the cross, and we always live out of this gift of the cross. And that's what Paul is doing this morning. He is anchoring our attention and our security as believers in the work of the cross. That was one of the great gifts of the Reformation some 500 years ago, though it began before that. But this young man who wanted to start an academic discussion in a little river town called Wittenberg on October the 31st, 1517, at least tradition says, went to a door, a little door at the chapel, and tacked up some 95 theses. They were meant to be scholarly debates. The first one on repentance, the next one would deal with faith, and there were scholarly discussions afterwards. That wasn't the first time that someone had questioned the importance of repentance or faith or indulgences or the rights of papal authority. But there was this recent induction of a printing press by Gutenberg, and soon those little 95 theses were making their way around Germany, Saxony at the time. And this discussion gained wider discussion. And so this young man in 1517 became quite known. What you may or may not know is that some years earlier, in 1505, this young man, Martin Luther, who had grown up in a businessman's home, who had been educated and who was considering what God would have him do in his life, was caught in a thunderstorm in 1505 and was fearing for his life. And amidst that thunderstorm, as he had been preparing to study for law, was so afraid for his life that he pledged that if God would get him through that thunderstorm, he would give himself to study in a monastery. And so he did. He made good on that promise. And so committed was he to his monkery that he made himself this study of trying to put away sin. By every way that he could, he tried to be diligent to get rid of sin in his life. And in 1508, as he was trying to do away with sin in his life by self-punishment and penance and everything that he could do to try to get it out of his life and try to get rid of it, he actually made what was his 1,000-mile pilgrimage to Rome. It actually made things worse for him. He realized that he had little success in getting rid of sin and had little hope in the church. It was far worse than he thought it was, and his struggle within and his struggle with the church just continued to grow on this pilgrimage to Rome and back. And he did have this one teacher and confessor, Staupitz, who was always trying to get him to consider grace and the importance of grace. And he had this, what he called, a tower experience, where he came across the book of Romans. And in particular, Romans 1:17. It was there the gospel began to hit him. In the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Instead of beginning to prove himself to God again and again, which was Martin Luther's Christian experience, or at least what he was trying to make his Christian experience, for the first time he began to see that God wasn't against him, that God might actually be for him, that redeeming grace was actually a gift, and that God might actually be for him. And that's what Romans begins to uncover for us, isn't it? Chapters 1 through 8 of the book of Romans begins to uncover this truth, that Paul is very open about the fact that we are a people who are stuck and mired and wretched in our sin, but God is for us. That God will not leave us stuck in that condition, and that there is this redemption that Jesus has bought for us, and that justifying grace draws us out. Why? Because God is for us. And that by the time we get to this place in Romans 8, our very hope, our assurance, and our security is not in ourselves, but in the finished work, in the powerful hope of a secure and sustaining grace that is in God and in the finished work of Jesus himself. So that in verse 31, we say with the finished work of Christ, what shall we say then with Paul? What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Does that ever resonate in your soul? If God is for us, who can be against us? That is a truth that breathes life into our soul. That is a truth that we need to hang on to. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with us, we can live. If God will help, then there is hope for days to come. There are significant moments in our lives when we feel all alone. There are significant moments in our lives when we want to just shut down. There are significant struggles in our day or in our week or at times in life when it feels like we can't go on. To this, Paul answers, we have a hope in Christ. A hope that is better than the circumstance before you, better than the struggle within, better than the sin that clouds our perceptions. We have a hope in Christ, in his finished work on the cross, that is, God is for us. And so what shall we say? God for us cements our security. God anchors our security. Security anchors our assurance. And these four rhetorical questions for Paul are designed to help us have assurance of what God is doing in our life. And so just quickly, we're going to come back with 3 points because I'm a Presbyterian and you either got to preach a 2-point or 3-point sermon. But I want you to see that there really are four questions here that are driving the text. And so quickly, I want you to see that this everlasting love that we're going to land in next week, that our choir sang to you this morning, really flows out of these rhetorical questions that Paul wants you to gather in this morning. He wants to give you confidence. If you find yourself in Christ this morning, you have real and substantive hope. Real hope for security, for day, for today, for tomorrow, and for every day to come. Now look there in verse 31. If God is for you, it doesn't matter who else is against you. Now, this is Paul's statement. If God is for you, there is this sense in which you have great hope, right? There's a boldness to us. Why? Because if God is for us, we are sustained. In verse 32, we have this hope. Why? Because God didn't spare his own son. He has done the greater thing in giving life. He hasn't given up on us because he has given us the greater gift. There in verse 33, we have this hope because others may bring charge against you, but God won't bring a charge against you because he has justified us by faith in the finished work of his son. And then in verse 34, there's no condemnation because of the finished work and ongoing work of Jesus Christ. This is the flow of the argument this morning. And I tell you that up front, even before we give you all the points this morning, because this is a very God-centered way of looking at your security. If you are trying to find security in your faith by looking inward, you're going to struggle. But if you try to find security in your faith by looking upward, you're going to have hope. If you look for security by saying, what can I find in me that will give me hope that I'm okay with God? There are going to be moments when you're really going to struggle with your faith. But if you look at Jesus and you look upward for your security, that's where you're going to find hope for security in your faith. Let me illustrate it this way. One of the great things about being around a place for 20 years is that you develop friends in the church, but also outside the church. So a few weeks ago, I got a call from a friend who's been my friend for a long time in this town. He said, "Wade, it's good to talk to you. I hadn't talked to you in a long time. I've got a friend in town, and we're debating this topic, once saved, always saved, and we wanted a token reform person to come and sit down and have lunch with us. Would you be willing to do that?" I said, "Of course I'd be willing to do that." My friend, I won't give his name. I'll call him Ben. How's that? I said, "Ben, I'd love to do that. So you know I love to talk about the Bible." He said, "All right, let's get together." And so this week we got together and we talked about it. And so the three of us, he a friend who doesn't believe that, and he believes that, and me, he wanted to know what I believed. He didn't ask me to tell him on the phone what my view was up front. He just wanted, there were three perspectives at the table. We thought we would talk about it. I had a great time talking about it. That's the great thing about being around. And as we talked about it, the great thing about being the token reform view at the table is all I got to do is open the Bible and read the Bible to folks. This is the beauty about the Bible. The Bible brings us the answer. And it just so happened that I got to preach the Bible. I got to preach my sermon twice today. You get to hear it the second time. I just opened the Bible and started reading it. Why? Because security begins and ends with God. Now, I love that conversation. They love that conversation too. Why? Because security doesn't begin just with words. It begins with God. Security doesn't end with words. It ends with God. This is the thing I love about our hope. It's cemented in the truths of Christ. And God wants us to have this boldness about the gospel that forms the backbone of our hope in Christ, that really does become the basis of our assurance. As we love Christ and hold fast to Christ, we begin to have this hope that we are His and He is ours. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So there can be no separation from those who are holding fast to Christ. Why? Because we are in the strong hands of a God who loves us. That's what measures out this hope of this text this morning. That is Paul's confidence. It's not so much in your grip this morning, but in God's grip this morning. And that's what you need as you hold on to this text this morning. You see, God for us cements our security because God takes hold. And I want you to see that first this morning in the boldness of our security here in verse 31 and 32. There is boldness of our eternal security in Christ because in Him we can't be conquered. God is for us. This is a bold claim because really in verse 31 there, what does it say? If God is for us, who can be against us? The promise there is that God can't be defeated. God for us. God can't be defeated. I mean, I get defeated all the time. It's easy to push Wade over. It's easy for Wade to end up on the curb. It's easy for Wade to get knocked over, but God can't be knocked over. God's for us. I'm on His side. In this term, Paul decides to say God is on our side. Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, most times in Scripture, we get to see it the other way around, right? We look at the sovereignty of God from the point of view that is most important, that we're on His team. But in this passage, because Paul wants to encourage us, he talks about it from the point of view of us seeing God being on our side. And it's for this sense of comfort, not so that we'll be selfish, but so that we will be encourage. God is for us. He cannot be defeated. God is never defeated. God for us. But notice if you put the emphasis on for us. God is for us. It's not saying that you will never have opposition. As a matter of fact, Paul had opposition. If you listen to the choir sing this morning, they sang some of Paul's opposition, right? Verse 35. We didn't read that. We'll read it next week when we talk about the great love of God, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? I mean, Paul's giving you personal experience. You realize Paul endured all these things. You may have endured some of these things. I'm pretty sure none of you in the room have endured all these things. Anybody had tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword? I hadn't done all those. I'm pretty thankful about that, by the way. Please, Jesus, no. I'm pretty sure all of y'all would say that. But Paul has dealt with every one of those, right? Paul has dealt with opposition. The text is not saying, this is what the text is not saying. It's not saying that we won't have earthly oppositions. You will have earthly oppositions. You have enemies. You have indwelling sin. You have those who will mock you. You have those who would stand out against you. There's a world around you that might accuse you. You have things on the inside. You have those around you. You have those who might not see it the way you see. There is constant opposition. There are many trials. But the verse is to remind you, whether there is indwelling sin or personal struggle or emotional blahs or even Satan himself who would accuse, none of those count compared to this. God is for you. If God is for you, no other voice matters. His is the voice that counts. Let that sink in a little bit. Why is that important? Why is that important? Move down to verse 32 with me. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? This is his second rhetorical question. If he gave you Jesus, isn't he going to take care of the rest of the life? This is the greater to lesser argument. Whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever makes your heart heavy in this moment, and some of you walked in here with a heavy heart this morning, or experienced something of a heavy heart last week or in the last month, some of you will have something that will come along this week that's going to hit you sideways. We all have those moments and circumstances that just hit us sideways or run hard over us. We have these things in life that hit us hard. And yet, what is Paul saying? If he gave you his son, he's going to take care of you in that. See his greater to lesser argument there. Because God has given you his best, he's going to stick with you in everything else. It's the boldness of this claim of security. God will not give up on you. That's our hope. He didn't hold back with Jesus. He's not going to hold back on anything else as well. You may not know every step in between, but you know at the cross Jesus died, and by faith we have received him, and you know the promise of the end. And so the trek in the middle is secure because the one who promises is secure. I did a wedding on Friday night in Houston, so we stayed in Houston. And so Saturday, we had a swim meet. And so on the way back Saturday, we got to ride all the way on the New Aggie Highway. Well, we've been on 249 many times between, you know, Aggie Land up to 1174. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? There's this highway that runs. You can go down to Navasota, and you can cross, and you get on, and there's this pass they've been trying to complete for some time now. Well, it opened, I think, on Friday. It opened on Friday. But on Saturday, they opened the rest of the way. So you don't have to do 1174 anymore. Just, see, public service alert. I'm a full service pastor. You can go 249 all the way to 105 now. And so we decided on the way back, a friend told me we could do it. And so on the way back, we're doing it, and we're going to make all the way. All the little towns. We're going to make good time. And so we're running through, and there's probably 20 cars in front of us. And I'm like, everybody's doing it. We're going to do it too. And all of a sudden on Siri, you know, she's telling us what we can do. All of a sudden, Siri goes, abort, abort, abort. Right. So I know where we're at. I've been there many times when it says to turn off on 1174. If you don't know this way, that's a road that you turn off on, because usually there's all these barricades that won't let you go on the road. And I know where it ends at about Navasota, where you would turn on 6 to come up to College Station. I know where we're going to go, but I've never been on the road between, right? I've never, the in-between I've never seen, but it's clear sailing. And all of a sudden, me and about 20 other cars were making our way, and all of a sudden, all these other cars, they must be getting the same signal, because as we just make it through where the barricades used to be, all these cars are peeling off the road. Like they're stopping. Like whatever Siri's telling them to do, they all get scared all at once. And I'm like, I got this. I'm running right on through. Why? Because I've got a little bit of certainty in the destination. I know from where I've come, and I know from where I go. And here's what I want you to see this morning. This is why this matters. When our eyes get stuck on the circumstance, it's hard to make it to the cross. And what Paul wants you to see this morning is you've always got to start with the cross and then move to your circumstance. Because when you start with the circumstance and try to move to your cross, that's when life gets tough. Paul is telling you this morning, start with the cross and then move to your circumstance. This is one of the hardest things for us as Christians to do. If you're a believer this morning, it's so easy to get stuck in the circumstance. And this is where we begin to doubt. This is where we begin to struggle. This is where our heartache begins to get us. We get mired down in the tough of life. And let's just be honest, life is tough. You hurt. I hurt too. But what Paul is telling us this morning is hold on to the truth that God is a good God, and that God is for you, and that God has already done good things to you and done good things for you, and that He won't give up on you. Don't give up on Him. The circumstance, start at the cross. He's already shown it to you. He's already given you full, powerful, finished work, forgiveness of sin, joy. Start at the cross. When your world begins to come undone, go back to the foot of the cross. Look at what Jesus has done and begin there. There's nothing that's going to happen in your life that will undo what Jesus has already done for you. The pastor has to do it. You have to do it. We've all got to start there. Look, there are things, and Satan loves to work here. He loves to work right here. See, I'm not sure God cares for you today. If God cared for you today, would He let this happen? You got to walk right back to the cross. Here's how I know Jesus loves me. He died for my sins. He laid it all out so that I might have life eternal. When you start at the cross, then you can walk through. If you don't do that, I mean, on the map, by the way, if you go down 249 to the end to 105, it ain't there yet. I understand why people were pulling off on the side of the road. It's a little disconcerting on your car to look and there's no road there. I was on a road, no road. That's the way life feels sometimes. I can tell you, Jesus can see a way that you can't yet see yet. Jesus can see a way that you can't see yet. And sometimes your circumstances may not be open to you, but they're certainly open to Jesus. And when Jesus says to you this morning, God is for you, He can say that. Why? Because He's already done the most. And He's already been fully engaged in every part of your day. And He will do it to the end. And so let's load it up this way. Don't begin with your circumstances. Begin with the cross. This is the heart of this text in this way. Our security begins with boldness because God has already boldly given Himself to us. Secondly, this morning, I want you to see the backbone of this promise. The backbone of this promise comes in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. We live in a world of constant accusation and insult, but our security is impervious to those accusations. You know why? Because God has spoken. God has spoken outside of time. That's what we call election. Before there was time, God spoke. That's the eternal decree. That's election. But God has also spoken within time when he justified us, right? This is the act of a legal declaration. As the judge of all the universe, in the declaration of faith, God declares that which is unrighteous, righteous. By the act of faith, he has made us right with God. And when God says you are right, when the judge declares you are right, then you are right. I'd love to go back sometime and preach Zechariah, but there is this scene in Zechariah chapter 3. You can look at it a little later, but in Zechariah 3, I'll read the verse for you in just a minute. Just leave it up there for me. Thank you. Zechariah chapter 3, just to set it up, there's this picture where in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, where the priest Joshua, the high priest, there is this scene where the prophet sees that there is this scene where the angel of the Lord, Satan, is accusing the high priest. He is accusing the high priest before the angel of the Lord. And there's this discussion. And in verse 2, you get this picture. And the angel of the Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not the brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua, that's the high priest I was speaking of, was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. The text goes on to say that from there, the angel of the Lord turns towards Joshua, and he says to the others, he says, "Take off the vestments and give him new vestments. Take off the turban and give him new turban." And what happens there is this picture of justification. That which was filthy in Joshua is replaced with that which is cleansed and holy by God Almighty himself. And here's the picture. Our hope is not within us. Our hope is in what God has done in justifying us. This is the backbone of our security. God has done it. God has secured our way. There is a voice that we must listen to, and it is God's voice. God's voice of election and God's voice of declaration. If God says you are right indeed. If God declares you are righteous indeed. And so what voice you listen to matters most. We're all listening to voices, aren't we? Always, we're listening to different voices. I argue with myself all the time. Anybody else in the room argue with yourself? My voice is the most condemning voice I know. You know, you might say something bad about me. I've already heard it. I say it about myself too. Maybe you'll say something I haven't said about myself, but I probably said it at some point. I have to get on my knees before Jesus and I have to say, "Let me hear your word, O Lord. Let me hear your voice, O Lord." Let me tell you this morning, if you want to be secure in your faith, it is important to open up God's word and to hear his voice, to listen to his voice. Not your word, not the world's word, not the enemy's word. There are many accusations in the world. The enemy accuses you, the world accuses you, your own conscience accuses you. Martin Luther, that's what he struggled with most, right? He was constantly accusing himself, but it was when he opened the word and let the word accuse him and yet comfort him, that's where he found hope. His word is the word that matters. Why? Because thirdly, it's the basis of our security. When God is for us, no one is able to condemn us. Now, this is the theme that Paul began way back in verse 1 of this chapter, isn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is just continuing that theme in verse 34, isn't he? Notice there in verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, we come back to Jesus again. Why? Because our identity is anchored in Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised and who is at the right hand of God and who is interceding for us. Here is our hope. It is this fourfold proof of our secure relationship. The one who died, the one who is raised, the one who is at the right hand, that is his kingship, and the one who is interceding. We have an advocate before the Father who cares for us. Yes, there may be adversaries around us, but there is an advocate who is for us. And Jesus himself intercedes for those who trust in Jesus. You're never safe loving your sin, but you're always safe loving your Savior. You're never safe loving your sin, but here the text reminds us that we're always safe loving our Savior. And we have this advocacy. In verse 26 and 27, we're reminded in chapter 8 that we have the advocacy of the Holy Spirit. But here we're reminded that we have the advocacy, the intercession of Jesus Himself. He cares for us. He loves us. He delights to give Himself for His people. Case closed. Security certain. Life assured. Because Jesus is ours. Every other argument is only a sixth grade bully. The devil, trying to steal your lunch money like a sixth grade bully. The friend who accuses you, sixth grade bully. Jesus is the senior big brother who comes alongside and takes you and says, brother, sister, I love you. Walk with me. Here's the point. He will not forsake us. We are secure because we have been much loved, and this is why we walk in faith. Our security is centered in the hope that is given in Christ. A century ago, there was a great pastor. His name was Alexander White. He was a Scottishman. He was a Scotsman. He was a Scottish preacher, well known for his preaching in the Scottish Highlands. And he was tireless for his work for the church. And one evening, he was working with several ministers of the gospel in the Scottish Highlands. And after the evening was over, they had done lots of work. It was late in the evening, and one elderly minister hung around, and as they were talking, he could tell that this minister, who had long been faithful to the gospel, was kind of struggling, just hanging around, and Alexander White was tired, and the guy was tired, but he realized there was just something, the guy was struggling, and so they kind of came to the point, and the old minister looked at him, and he said, what word would you have for an old minister who's struggling? And White was kind of at the end of himself, and he looked at him, and he just gave him a few words. He quoted to him from Micah 7:18. He said, he delights in showing mercy. Simple words, just from the Scripture. He delights in showing mercy. The old minister thanked him and left his house and went on his way. And the next day, the old minister wrote him a letter, and he said, I was near the end of myself last night. He said, Satan had me on the ropes. I was very discouraged. And after you gave me that word, I went home and told Satan he didn't know the half of it. It was even worse than he thought. But then I quoted to him, he delights to show mercy. Friend in Christ this morning, if you know him by faith, here's our hope. He delights to show mercy. And if you don't know him yet, if you haven't come to that place and you feel no security because you have no relationship with Jesus, can I tell you the truth this morning? Jesus extends himself. That's why he went to the cross. He delights to show mercy. He loves to enter relationship. He delights to show mercy. Just receive. Receive the goodness and grace of God. He who is our hope delights to show mercy. Security keeps its eyes on the mercy of Christ. Let's begin there. That's where security is found, in the mercies of a God who is strong and able and great to meet us in our need. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning, never in our own ability, but in the gracious and powerful hope of the saving work of Jesus. So, Father, would you cast our eyes this morning again on the wonder of the cross? And would you take our attention off of our circumstances? And would you show us the beauty of Jesus? That by faith again, we might rest and the work you have done. Father, the way is often clouded for us, but the hope is sure. So would you give us hope in Jesus, that we might from the cross run in the power of the cross and the joy of Jesus by your Spirit to your honor and glory, O Father, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.